Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon the exposition of His Word. Holy Father, we pray that You would make Your Word living to us now. Open our minds to receive the truth of Your Word, the altogether sufficient truth. We thank You for preserving and opening Your Word for us. Now in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing in Acts chapter 4 today. We finished up, for the most part, I think, chapter 3. I'm sure we'll be referencing it in the coming weeks, but moving forward into chapter 4, last week, Tony expounded Peter's message in particular at the healing of the man who was born lame. And then the previous week, I emphasized the gospel of grace in that message and tried to point out anytime the gospel is preached in truth, it is the gospel of grace. It is the gospel of God's marvelous grace. So first today, I want to point out the positive and negative responses to the gospel preached by Peter from our context. And as wherever the gospel is preached, there will always be more than one response. More than one response. A positive and a negative response. First of all, let's read our text in Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, 1 through 3. Dealing with this negative response. And as they were speaking to the people, that is, the apostles, were speaking the words of the gospel to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So we have here a negative response to the gospel. A negative response. And you could characterize it as, the text says, greatly annoyed. They were greatly annoyed. Have you ever spoken to someone? Maybe not in reference to the gospel, but just in general. And you said something to someone and you could tell that they were greatly annoyed with what you were saying. Well, these people were not just greatly annoyed, but greatly annoyed to the point of action. Okay? To the point of action. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. And we'll let them sit in prison overnight and think about this. And we've got to figure out what we're going to do. I'm sure it was their mindset. So the negative response. And diving in just a little deeper into this text, notice, first of all, they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people. Because these no ones, or these nobodies, were presuming to teach our people. Okay, so that's the idea I get from it. And they were speaking. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people. Because they were teaching the people. And then secondly, because they were proclaiming in Jesus. They were proclaiming in Jesus. This Jesus who these people had just previously eradicated, thought they had gotten rid of. They were greatly annoyed, verse 2, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus, in this name of this man who attempted to take away their power by his announcement of himself being the Messiah, the chosen one, the servant who would come and make all things new. They didn't want new. They liked the status quo. Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus. And then thirdly, because they were proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. They were proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. Did you notice who it was? Which religious group was involved in this arrest? It wasn't the Pharisees. Notice it was the Sadducees. And they are so sad. Who would not be sad thinking there is nothing to the resurrection? There is no resurrection. That is such a sad condition to be in. They were so sad. And that's the way I remember that. I'm sure there's, you know, a lot more to that name and much more depth than I'm putting into it. But it's an easy way for me to remember that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees did not. Okay. So it was the Sadducees, the captain of the temple, or the guard, the temple guard, captain of the temple guard, and the priests, the high priestly family. So they were annoyed because they were teaching the people, because they were proclaiming in Jesus, and because they were proclaiming in Jesus that there is a resurrection from the dead. So, the negative response. And then we see in verse 4 of chapter 4, we see a positive response. Notice, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Many of those who had heard the word believed. Okay. And that pretty well speaks for itself, doesn't it? They heard the word and they believed. But I'd like to dive in just a little bit deeper and notice that there is in this belief, there can be apparently positive responses, and that there is a truly positive response. So the apparently positive versus the truly positive response. And I'm certain this must have been going through the apostles' mind, the teaching of our Lord Jesus, when he taught his apostles to expect four possible responses to this gospel in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, does anyone, without looking, do you know the parable? The parable of the sower. Okay, the parable of the sower. And really, I don't know why they call it the parable of the sower, because it doesn't really have a lot to do with the person who's throwing the seed out. It's more accurate, I think, to say the parable of the heart. The parable of the heart, or the parable of the soil, you might say. The soil being symbolic of the heart, which the seed fell upon. Notice that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house. No, that's not correct, I don't think. Yes, it is. I'm sorry. Let me read on. Got myself mixed up. Okay, so that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay. And then Matthew chapter 13, a little bit further down, if you read the whole text, there's a little parenthesis where the apostles come and ask him, why are you speaking in parables? Just can't you speak plainly? And Jesus explains to them that he only speaks in parables to the crowds, but to the apostles, then he gives them more of a particular explanation, or gives them more insight than he gives to the crowd. So, in verse 18 and following, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And I would have you notice, we'll come back to this point, but notice in particular the word understand. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. That's a very important point. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. There again, the heart being the antitype, or that which the type of the soil is pointing to. So the soil is talking about the heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Notice the lack of the word understands it. He hears it and he receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. Again, notice the lack of the word understanding. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good ground, good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. So, four responses to the gospel. Would you say all of these are positive responses? They're not all negative responses, are they? So it's more in some situations, and really, if there's a large crowd, there's going to be an example of probably all of these types of responses. So in the case of our text in Acts, it's clearly a positive and a negative response. But as I said, I'm certain that the apostles had this in mind when the number grew of men, 5,000, and plus women and children who were in the midst. And so that's what I would like for us to think about a little bit today, is apparently positive versus truly positive? And what does, how does that relate to, in our next point, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean when we say, be filled with the Holy Spirit, or when the Scripture says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit? So, the first response we saw in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 3 in Matthew, they did not understand. They did not understand. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and that's the seed that fell along the path. Do you remember what the path was? Hard, packed ground that the seed would not penetrate into. And then the second one hears and receives with joy, then falls away with tribulation and persecution. Verses 20 and 21. No understanding. No understanding. He hears it. He receives it with joy, but then falls away when persecution and tribulation come on account of the word. Persecution and tribulation on account of the word. And then the third fellow, he hears but proves unfruitful. So he hears the gospel, and it would seem he receives it positively. He doesn't, as the first one, just... And I think that first one would be an example of what we saw in Acts, that they were greatly annoyed. Okay, so the first guy, he hears it, first fellow, he hears the... But then he doesn't understand. And the evil one comes and snatches away the seed, whispering in his ear, there's nothing to this Christianity thing. It's just a fable. You don't really believe that, do you? There's nothing to it. I think that's what these religious leaders were thinking. There's nothing to this Jesus. Surely this can't be. There's some other explanation. It can't be the fact that he was really the Messiah. And then the third one hears, but proves unfruitful, because cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches. So this would be a positive response. Initially, right? A positive response initially. He hears. He doesn't seem greatly annoyed, but neither does he understand. And the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke out what he has seemingly positively responded to. And then the fourth one, again, that word understands. He hears it and he understands. It doesn't say with joy he receives, and like it did on the second guy. It doesn't say he starts doing all kind of really cool Christian things. It just says he understands it. And then he starts bearing fruit. He starts producing fruit. Different amounts. We're not all the same. We don't all grow at the same rate. Every plant that comes up out of the ground, it's not equal unless it's genetically modified. Then they're all exactly the same. They produce exactly the same amount of food, and we can feed the world with it. That's another story. We won't talk about GMO right now. But a normal plant, it comes up differently, produces different amounts of fruit. And so we see the believer who understands and truly positively responds to the gospel starts to bear fruit. Now, The determining factor for understanding the gospel, or as we see the first guy, he received it but he didn't understand. The fourth guy, he hears and he understands. So the determining factor for understanding the gospel is the condition of the heart. It's the heart condition, or the, in our parable, the soil. What condition is that soil in? As for what was sown on good soil. Or what is the gospel coming into the good heart? And then you have to ask yourself, how can that be? There is none good. No, not one. We have all rejected God. We have turned aside to our own way. We have all allowed the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to overcome us. It's only natural to do those things. But here we have, this fellow has a good heart. He has good soil. How can that be? The determining factor. Notice in Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So, there we go. There's that good soil, that good heart. The pure of heart shall see God. And then Matthew 12:34. You brood of vipers. This is, you know, John the Baptist speaking to those who came out to see what this repentance thing was all about, and baptism for repentance at the Jordan that he was preaching. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Actually, that's Jesus. I'm sorry, that was an incorrect application there. That was not John the Baptist. That's what John the Baptist said to those people. And then later, Jesus said the same thing. It just occurred to me. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? So here's an evil heart, a heart that's not pure, a heart that's not good. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So one who hears, understands, and produces fruit, that's coming from the heart. Just as evil comes out of the heart of those. In the other examples, the one who fell away because of the tribulation and the persecution, the one who allowed the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches to choke it away. And then in Acts 16:14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now we get to the meat of it. So the determining factor in the response to the gospel is the condition of the heart. And the condition of the heart is determined by the working of God's Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the issue. God, or the Lord, opened her heart to pay attention, or as we see in the parable of the soils, to understand what they were saying, to understand the gospel that Paul was preaching. And then Romans 3:28-29. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is not He the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles also. One is justified by faith. And then Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts. And the fruit, you say, what does that have to do with bearing fruit? Because you have a good heart and because you have the love of God poured into you by the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God who said, let there be light. And by the way, when that is recorded, it is recorded because one day He was going to open the hearts of His people to demonstrate that the light that we have, the understanding, the knowledge of the glory of God, is only in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the true light that God said, let there be light. And it shone out of darkness. The darkness of our natural condition, our rebellious, depraved condition. And also in Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. A positive response. Why do we see a positive response? Because God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And then Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, to which He has called you, which are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, the eyes of your hearts, to see this glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The positive response. And then the evidence is the fruit. The fruit is the evidence of the heart condition. Notice in Matthew 7:15-20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? I don't think I've ever seen a fig growing on a thistle. We have thistles around here. I think there's a different variety in that part of the world. They're a little larger than what we have, but they never have produced a fig. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. Speaking of those false prophets, those false teachers coming to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves attempting to deceive and devour the sheep. The people of God teaching false doctrine. So you know the wicked by their fruits. Notice in Galatians 5:16-26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Remember what the second response, he hears and receives with joy, then falls away for tribulation. That's the third. He hears and proves unfruitful, because cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So now we get to where the rubber meets the road. We actually see what it really looks like, this fruit bearing. And I might add also that there's a balance. You know, you can say you'll know them by their fruit. And if you produce any bad fruit, well, that just means you are not a Christian. Well, guess what? Christians do bad things. Okay? Christians still sin. That's a fact. And until we're glorified, we are going to continue to be sanctified, which means we're not glorified. Okay? So keep that in mind. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Let's just stop. We don't need to go any further, do we? Let's not talk about that. You know, I think a lot of times, it's, I know in my own life, there are some fruits that are not good fruit, that are bad fruit, that we just don't like to talk about. Let's just cover it up. It's just a little thing. It's not that big of a deal. A fit of anger now and then. At the point that you accept it as natural and okay, that is the point at which it becomes wicked. Okay? It is wicked. If it is bad fruit, let's call it bad fruit. It's true, Christians still do bad things. But the difference is we have God's Holy Spirit living in us, guiding us to recognize, hey, that's some bad fruit I need to get rid of. That's why He gave us His Word, and He outlined these things so clearly. Fits of anger, revelries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Boy, that is, man, I would really like to have that. That's cool. I got to have that. Why does he have that? I'm just as good of a person as he is. I'm better than he is. Why has he got that and I don't? Don't tell me you don't have thoughts like that. Or at least haven't in your life. Don't tell me you haven't. Envy. Drunkenness. Oh yeah, we don't have a problem with that. We're good to go. No drunkenness around here. Orgies, no. Oh, got that one. I'm good on that one. And things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things... Oh, you mean that's not all? There's other things that he doesn't even mention? The list... Let me tell you. If he listed it all, the list would be too long. Okay? So it's other things like these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do such things, those who practice such things, those who say, well, that's just a little thing. It's okay. It's not that bad. That is a different attitude than, oh man, I'm so sorry. The repentant attitude of a pure heart. It's a different attitude. Can you see that? Can you see the difference in the heart condition? That out of the abundance of that heart, the mouth speaks and either makes an excuse for these things or it says, forgive me, Lord. Let me do better next time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I love I love the way the Holy Spirit doesn't just leave us with this list of things to avoid, but He gives us a list that is, okay, now this is what I'm striving for, I'm fighting for, I'm endeavoring to pursue. But the fruit of the Spirit, out of that pure, good heart comes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. How many times do we pray for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? How many times do we pray for that? Let me tell you, it is in you. It is living in you by the Holy Spirit in your heart. It is in you. Now, practice it. If you pray for these things, pray, Lord, show me how to exemplify these things in my life every day. Because don't pray for it, you have it. It is in you. It is part of you. If you have God's Holy Spirit. But we do need to pray, Father, guide me into how I can practice these things and demonstrate Your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to others. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, it's a constant attitude of beating that flesh into submission, crucifying that flesh, reckoning, Paul said, yourself to be dead indeed to sin and alive unto Christ. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let our walk, our march, be in step with the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Looking at your brother, well, I'm doing better than he is. That is such a wrong attitude. That is wrong. We don't compare ourselves among ourselves. Let us not become conceited and provoke one another or envy one another. Let's not do that. Let's look at our heart and say, first of all, do I have God's Spirit? Am I born again? Do I love Christ? And then if I do, press forward to keep in step with the Spirit. So the fruit is the evidence of the heart condition. And then one more in 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 15. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Boy, isn't that awesome? Who have obtained a faith of equal standing. Guess what? The little child who believes has the same faith that the apostle Peter had. Isn't that awesome? It's the faith that only comes by the understanding and which only comes by the working of God's Holy Spirit. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. We could just stay here for a long time and unpack that. Wow. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. That list of the fruits of the Spirit, you have it. You have it. That's what he's talking about. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And it comes through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him. Not you and your autonomous, depraved nature understanding godliness. That's not what he's talking about. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That same constant attitude of crucifying the flesh with its passions and its sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. See, it's pressing forward, going beyond, going on into sanctification. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement or demonstrate, adding to what you say. Like James said, you say you have faith. Show me your faith by your works, by virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Sanctification. You know, that the hardest one of all, I would say, and the one that just practically living is the hardest for Christians and non-Christians. Self-control. Self-control. Wow. If we just had self-control. I should not say that. We have it. Did I not just say we have these things? We have these things. Now practice these things. Self-control. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, see, it's a constantly increasing in these things, growing in these things. For if these qualities are yours, first of all, are you a Christian? Have you received the Holy Spirit by the knowledge of God? And if you have, are these qualities increasing in you? They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Is it possible for a Christian to not demonstrate these things? To completely ignore the fact that he is a Christian? Outwardly living? For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I think the implication of that is just simply to say, this is a great anomaly. Okay, this is not the way Christianity operates. Well, that's certainly not the message that you would get if you look around at modern Christianity. Okay? If you look around, you would say, well, yeah, look at all these people. They even have a name for it. Carnal Christians. You can believe in Christ and then someday later you can start growing. That is so wrong. It's just That is not Christianity. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. See, that's why he follows it up with that. Let's make sure, first of all, that we are Christians. Let's make sure we're Christians. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. If you practice these things, you will never fall. So, the fruit is the evidence of the heart condition. What fruit are you and I producing? I'm just, you know, this is a good, honest question. And I think we should ask ourselves every day, what fruit have I been producing? What is the condition of my heart? Do I have a pure heart that desires to love Christ and demonstrate the love of Christ to others? Do I? What fruit are we producing? And what is the condition of our heart? And then, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's in our text, so I'm not completely straying from the subject of the response to the gospel. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Notice in Acts 4, 5 through 31. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, By what power and by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, wasn't Peter filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, just previous to this? Wasn't Peter in the room when Jesus said, he breathed on the apostles and said, receive the Holy Spirit? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began, we won't read that, but he began preaching the gospel to these people, these rulers, and giving glory to Christ for this miracle, demonstrating that they were the apostles of Christ. So, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Skip on down to verse 31. Acts 4:31. No, that you can back up to that on the slide. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Oh, wait a minute. This is chapter 4. Can anybody tell me what chapter Pentecost happened in? Was it 4? Is this Pentecost? Is that what this is talking about? Come on, get out your Bibles. No. Okay, this is not Pentecost. This is immediately following when they were arrested and they were in front of the council and preached the gospel, and then they let them go. They said, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And if we find you, we're going to... whatever. They threatened them. So they went back to the other believers, their friends, and they said, this is what happened. Let's pray and find out what God would have us do. So they prayed. And this was the last verse in that section where they had prayed, and this is what happened. And the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word with boldness. So they didn't stop speaking the word. They continued with boldness, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So, have you ever wondered what does that mean if they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit just prior to this when he was before the council. And then he comes back to his friends and they prayed and he was filled again with the Holy Spirit. Okay. First of all, it does not mean for salvation. Okay. The Holy Spirit is poured into a person by God. God puts His Holy Spirit upon that person and teaches them and gives them understanding to receive the gospel, to understand. That's what happens. And then we are filled with the Spirit continually. Okay, so this is, we're about out of time, but the essence of it is, this filling of the Holy Spirit involves boldness. Did you notice in those instances that we read, it was to give them boldness, to give them encouragement. When Jesus said, when it said that Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit, He was just about to be crucified. They needed encouragement. They needed comfort. Okay? It involves holiness. This filling of the Holy Spirit involves holiness. Now, there's a lot of false teaching out there about this. Some would say, oh, that's the second blessing. And that kind of fits into that idea of, well, we can be a Christian, but just a carnal Christian, and then maybe later on we can be filled with the Spirit and start living like a Christian. No, that's erroneous. That's not the way Christianity happens. It involves boldness. It involves holiness. To be filled with God's Holy Spirit means to be sanctified and to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it means. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means for the believer to be pressing forward. Now you see how this ties in to the produce of your heart, the good fruit that comes from the heart that has been taught by God. To be filled with God's Holy Spirit means for the believer to be pressing forward. Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Pressing toward that mark. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. See, we still sin. Christians, we still do things that we regret. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. That's comfort. He has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Pressing forward toward the mark. I press forward toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He calls all of His people to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. If life in this world is, if you're looking for the comfortable way to live your life and the profitable way to end your life with a pile of money, retired, and ready to go to heaven, I think you've missed it. I think I've missed it, if that's what I'm looking for. That's not the upward call. To be filled with God's Holy Spirit means for the believer to be fighting the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6. But as for you, O man of God, see, that's the first thing that we have to ask. Are we a man of God? Are we a woman of God? Are we a boy, a girl of God? But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. And you can go back and read that previous chapter, the things that he was talking about. The main thing was the love of money and the love of this world. The love of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Fight the good fight. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You say you're a Christian? That's why we confess Christ. We follow Him in baptism. Why do we do that? To let people know, to hold us accountable, so that we can hold each other accountable. We are accountable to one another. The hand needs the arm. The arm needs the shoulder. We need each other as the body of Christ. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. I pray this is an encouragement to you to examine yourself and then to press on, press forward toward that mark in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Word once again that is so sufficient for rule and practice and faith. We thank You, Father, that we can demonstrate the glorious fruits of Your Holy Spirit because You have put them within us by the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit. We praise You and we worship You because You are worthy. In Christ's holy name, amen.